I'm very excited about the new series. We're getting ready to start a new series today, and we'll go for a little bit of while, But I wanted to give you top 10 reasons. I know David Letterman's no longer on the air, but that top 10 thing still works. So we're going to keep that alive just a bit this morning. 10 reasons why I think you should be also very excited and looking forward to what God is going to bring to us over the course of this next series. So the first is that God's going to bring refreshment to your soul. When your soul is tired and depleted and discouraged, God's going to bring something to you this series. He's going to refresh your soul. He's also going to bring some wisdom to you, fresh wisdom on how to live life and how to walk through some of the challenge, the very particular challenges that you have. He's going to give wisdom to you. You're going to know how to make the right choices in the midst of those times. He's going to bring joy to your heart, independent of the circumstances of your life. He's going to bring joy to your heart through this next focus in this next series. But he's also not just going to bring joy to you. He's going to bring what he's going to do in you deep is this sense of peace. Joy and peace because of the wisdom that he's going to give to you. He's going to give light to your eyes through that whole impact of this next series. He's also going to bring something to you that is more valuable than gold. If I were to offer you much pure gold that you could just take with you today, that would be small compared to what God's going to bring to you over the course of this next series, no question. He's going to bring gold to you. He's also going to bring something to you that is better than your best meal when you're famished. Think about when you're really, really hungry and you sit down in front of your best meal. Think about how that physically feels, how physically satisfying that is. God's going to bring that to you over the course of this next series. He's also going to bring warnings to you. He's going to bring some wisdom and says, watch out about some possible missteps that you may be taking in your life. But in those warnings, there's also going to be some great rewards, not just little rewards. He's going to bring great reward to you, your family, your life, just your general direction in life. But those are eight, but it's probably going to be something even better. The last two in my mind are maybe the pinnacle, one and two, the best. He's going to bring to you a sense of Jesus growing inside of you. He's going to bring to you a sense of that you are growing and you're resembling Jesus more and more. Your words, your character, your actions, your responses to your spouse, to your children, you're just going to look more like Jesus. You're going to sound more like Jesus. But then also, and the number one is probably more than anything else, is that over the course of this series, over the course of our time together, as we focus on this, God's going to bring to you a very particular sense of the presence of Jesus. Yeah, you're going to look like Him. You're going to grow like Him. But He's also going to bring to you a sense that Jesus is with you. He is speaking to you, and He is with you in the greatest of challenges in your life, through the valleys and through the mountaintops of your life. This is not a random set of thoughts that I just pulled together. It's found in Psalm 19. David begins to say, "The heavens declare God's glory. The heavens pour forth speech. They scream, there is a God, and He's amazing." But the heavens aren't the only entity that speaks. In verse 7, David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is pure. It endures forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. And they are sweeter than honey. Even honey from the honeycomb, straight from the honeycomb. And by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. That's what happens when you and me, when we expose ourselves to the Word of God. And the Word of God takes on a major influence in our lives. That's what happens. God is obligated to do that because that's His Word. So that's what we're going to focus on for this next series. We're going to focus on what does it mean to know the Word of God, the story of God as it lays out in the Bible. We want to know the story, but we just don't want to know the story because that's sort of a Greek idea, the knowledge part. That's important. But we come from sort of a Greek background, and sometimes we can slip into the false perspective that if I just know some facts about the Bible, that's good. I know the Bible. That's not the idea of knowing that we're really getting at in God's estimation this morning. The knowing that He wants is not only an ability to know the Word of God, it's an ability to live it in our lives every day. When we wake up in the morning, when we go through our day, when we go to bed at night, we realize that the Word of God has shaped us. It's changed the way we think and respond because we realize that Jesus is growing in us because of the Word. So we're going to focus on knowing the Word of God and living the Word of God. What does that look like? But they can't stop there. We've got to think about what does it mean to tell the Word of God, to tell the story. To know the story, to live the story, and to tell the story. That's what we're going to focus on. So what does it mean to know the story of God? It's found in John 1 is the first place we're going to look at. Knowing the Word of God, knowing the story of God, we should think of two things immediately. We should not only think Bible, but you should think Jesus. When I say Word of God, when I say the Word of God to you, and you only think Bible, that needs to expand. When we hear the Word of God, when you hear Word of God, we need to think Bible and Jesus. Jesus, Bible, Bible, Jesus, Jesus, Bible. They need to be just one in the same. Because that's what John says in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He, speaking of Jesus, was with God in the very beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus is life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Then John speaks about John the Baptist coming, bearing witness of that light. In verse 9, John speaks about the true light, Jesus, giving light to everyone, coming into the world. He was in the world, through the world, was made through Him. The world didn't recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all those who did receive Him, to those He gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. When we think about the Word of God, we realize that you are not here by pure human decision-making or action. We are here because God wanted you here. God created you. You are not a product of human decision alone. God created you and put you on this planet and put you in this family, put you here right now. And then in verse 14, the Word of God became flesh. The Word became flesh, Jesus. And He made His dwelling among us. The more we understand the Word of God, the more we will sense that the incarnate Word, Jesus, is with us, dwelling among us. As we sense the Word of God, we'll know Jesus is among us because we've seen His glory, the glory of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As we get to know the Word of God, the Bible and Jesus, we will become increasingly full of grace. And truth. Does that characterize you in a growing way? Is that working in you? Would your spouse say, you're a gracious person. You're just overflowing with grace. Or do you blame? What comes into your mouth, your vocabulary more often? Grace or blame? When Jesus and the Word is in our lives, our spouses and our children and our friends will know grace and truth. That's what happens when the Word comes and when Jesus comes. But here's an amazing statement from Jesus in John chapter 5. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day. These religious leaders have studied the Scriptures. The Scriptures to the religious leaders is the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. They studied the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. And Jesus says to these religious leaders, you study the Scriptures diligently. You're in the Bible all the time, the Old Testament. You're in it all the time because you think that they're going to give you life, but you fail to recognize that these Scriptures point to me, to Jesus, all of them, yet you refuse to come to me for life. So the more that we get to know the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we're going to get to know life, because the Old Testament speaks about Jesus all the time. And Jesus himself says this in Luke chapter 24. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is walking around. He's alive. He's well. He's with people. And he comes upon two people on the road to Emmaus. And they just begin to walk, and they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And he has some fun with them, and he just asks them, what's going on? Why are you so downcast? And they said, well, we were with Jesus, and he said he was going to come back alive, and some women said that they saw him alive, but we're just not sure, and they just were slow to believe, so to speak. And Jesus says this as they walk along. He says to them, how foolish you are, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, the books of Moses, all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures about himself. Beginning with Genesis and moving all through the Old Testament, Jesus was explaining to these two people, it all points to me. It all points to me. Every bit of the Old Testament whispers Jesus. Jesus is in the whole of it. So how do we know this? This is what I long for us, is that we would know the story of God. We would know his story. We would understand it, how it lays out in the Bible. And we would see Jesus through that. And through that, all those benefits, we would know joy and wisdom and light to our eyes and satisfaction deep in our souls. So here's a simple way of trying to understand this story. We're going to keep going over this so that hopefully it sticks at some point. Just hold your hand up like this. It's five simple words, or last one's a phrase, actually. This is a good summary of this whole story of God. It begins with creation. Say that with me, creation. But then, you know, we screw it up. There was a fall. Creation, fall. That only takes about 11 chapters of Genesis. That's it. But in Genesis 12, Jesus says to Abraham, I've got a rescue plan. I'm not done. Yeah, you screwed up, but I'm not done. So we have Israel. Through Abraham, God begins to bring this amazing rescue story to unfold. And the rest of the Old Testament, through the prophets and through the wisdom books and through the historical books, is all about how God is bringing Jesus to the forefront. So we have creation, fall, Israel, and that's who Jesus is going to come through. And then we have Jesus, beginning of the New Testament, and then we have the new people of God. How Jesus shows up in relationships, how he shows up in life together, how he shows up in this world. So let's do it. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, people of God, new people of God. There you have it. That's the story. We're going to park in that. Now I want to be quiet. You tell me. There you got it. That's a five simple ways to summarize this whole story. Keep that in mind. We're going to gallop through the Old Testament part. It's going to be a real fast race between now. We're going to end up right at Advent. We're going to be in Matthew. There's 400 years of silence after the last prophet. 400 years of silence, and then Jesus breaks the silence. I love the phrase. He breaks the silence. God breaks the silence with the sound of a baby's cry. God's silence is broken in the sound of a baby's cry in Jesus. So we're going to gallop through the Old Testament. And here's the thing that you'll find out in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll tell you that in just a second. That thought will come back in just a moment. But then come in Advent, we're going to settle down. We're going to slow down. And we're going to live in Matthew and Matthew's gospel. Matthew's telling of the gospel. We're just going to live there from Advent, the birth of Jesus, and we're going to time it just so that we hit resurrection when Matthew hits resurrection toward the end of March. And then April, maybe some into May, we'll talk about what the aftermath of that looks like in the New Testament, the stories and the letters of Paul and Revelation. So sometime toward the beginning of May, we'll end this up. So that's the knowing the story. That's kind of the overview. So what does it mean to live the story? And Paul says to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in chapter 3, this is his last letter to Timothy, loves Timothy. So he's saying some of the most important things. He said, Timothy, you had some good background. You know this salvation. You know these holy scriptures. But then in verse 16, this is what Paul says to Timothy, and the Spirit of God says to us, all scripture, all of it, every single word, beginning with Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, it's all God breathed. That's a very intimate term. Every now and then, Anna will come up and she'll say, have I brushed my teeth? And she'll go, how close do you think she is? And I say, you're right, Anna, you have brushed your teeth. I know that. Breath is a very intimate deal. Early on in the life of this church, we had a youth pastor named Ben Henriquez. One time after the service, he comes up to me, puts his arm around my shoulder, gives me an old, stale cup of coffee. There's about a half an inch of coffee in it. I don't know where he got it from. He said, brother, you need to drink this because this is better than what's ever coming out of your mouth right now. Loving youth pastor. Yeah, right, yeah. That was his last Sunday with us. But Ben had to get close. So when Paul says that the Word of God is God breathed, it's inspired, that there's an intimacy in that. It's the breath of God, this Word coming to us. And because it's the breath of God, because He created us and He knows us, therefore it is useful. Every word in this book, every story is of use to you and to me. For, and he gives some very practical areas, for teaching, for rebuke, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Every book in this Bible, every word that Jesus would speak to us is useful. For teaching, what's right. For correction, what's not right. For rebuke, how to get right. For training in righteousness, how to stay right. I didn't make that up. Pastor Jackson, pastor grandfather, he taught that. I grew up hearing that. That's what the Word of God can do to us, can help us. Tell us what's right. Rebuke, what's not right. Correction, how to get right. And then training in righteousness, how to stay right. Imagine this line, what's right. We get off, it's not right. The Word of God says, this is how you get back. Correction. And then how do you stay on that over the long period of time? That's what the Word of God does. It's very useful, very important, so that we as servants of God can be equipped for every good work. What that means, what I long for you and for me over the course of this series, is that you will gain a deeper appreciation and knowledge that this Bible, this book, every bit of it is useful to your marriage, to your work, to your children, to your hope, to the health of your soul. The point is, we have parts of this scripture that we kind of like or that are easy to understand. And God has some nuggets of wisdom and truth in some of the most surprising places in this book that I'm looking forward to you experiencing. I've read through the Bible now about 13 or 14 times over the last these years. And part of the reason I do that is I just know I need to be in it all the time. But through the course of that, I have found some amazing nuggets of help and truth in some of the most surprising of places. Just this morning, just so I'd have something to speak about, to be honest with you, I had my quiet time in Joel. Because that's where I am in the next thing. I thought, well, let's check this out. So I read Joel this morning, three chapters, and I was reminded just reading that God's going to pour His Spirit out in the last days. So I was thankful, first of all, knowing that God's going to pour His Spirit out on me today. Knowing that He's going to pour His Spirit out on you today. Another phrase in that book says that the weak will know that He is strong. I don't feel very strong most Sundays coming in here. I'm acutely aware of my humanity and my brokenness and my weakness and my failures. That's something I'm very aware of. I need to be regularly reminded, and He did it this morning, about His strength and my weakness. And that He is faithful, another phrase in Joel. Very, very helpful. A little teeny minor prophet, very helpful this morning in my soul and even looking at my day. And I long for you to know that. That you, even the passages that you know, and well, your kind of go-to passages. Good, that's going to be good. But I pray that over the course of this time, you'll be surprised at where God and how God can speak to you through His Word in some of the most surprising places in His Word. So we're going to look at that. But then telling God's story. We're not going to be focusing not only on knowing the story. Try one more time. Knowing the story, real quick. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, people of God. Exactly. Well done. So, but we're not just want to know that. We want to understand how this helps us live with our children, with our particular challenges with our spouse. We don't know how to live it. But then there's this story in 2 Kings, this obscure story in 2 Kings 7 that I'm thankful to a pastor in Illinois area, Bill Hybels. I heard him speak about this, and it's just the story of the city of Samaria. City of Samaria is being besieged by a group of people called the Arameans, and they've surrounded the city, and there's famine inside. People are eating people. That's in the Bible. People are eating people. They're so hungry. But then the Arameans are surrounding the city, and it tells about these four leprous men sitting at the gate. And they're reasoning among themselves. If we stay here at the gate, we're going to die. We don't have food. If we go into the city, we're probably going to die too. The only hope we have is to risk going to the Arameans and finding that they might have mercy on us or grace on us. And so they go. They walk into the enemy camp area, not knowing that God caused the sound of a great army to come the night before, and the Arameans had fled. They weren't in their tents. So these four leprous men, starving, walk into the enemy camp and there's nobody there. They walk into the first tent and there's food and gold and clothes and they just scarf it all up. They can't believe it. They leave that tent, they go into the second tent and they start doing it again. And all of a sudden, this thought crosses their mind. You know what? This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. An obscure little story just keeps ringing in my head over these years. We have good news. We have the answer. We know Jesus. And to what degree are we keeping it to ourselves? Just does not make sense. You go into a tent, you find food, you're famished, and you get satisfied, and you know you have friends back there. You go, you tell. Not rocket science. It makes sense. So we're also going to be thinking every week, why is knowing and living the Word of God something worth sharing, telling? If you're kind of interested in that, you're moved by that, Bob Dacnes is going to be here this Wednesday, every other Wednesday night. for a little bit of time. What time does that start, Bob? 6 o'clock till 7:30? 6 to 7:30 Wednesdays. If you're interested in helping this group of families, this group of people at Christ Community, be better at telling the story, sharing this, natural ways that are effective with our friends and in this community, show up at 6 o'clock. Bob will be here. He'll end on time. If that moves you, talk to Bob. If you can't be here Wednesday, let him know. God's stirring in Bob. He's got some great things in his mind for this coming year. You'll hear more about it at the annual meeting next week. But that's something for you to think about. So, how do you get maximum benefit? By the way, you have notes this week. This will all be in your notes next week. Stuff that I'm running over pretty quick. You'll have this on one side of your notes every single week. You'll have this summary. And then on the back side, we'll have next week, by the way, we're going to be in Genesis 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 1 and 2. So just write that down. And I'd like to encourage you to, well, I'm running ahead of myself just a bit. Maximum benefit. How are you going to get the most out of this series? First is this, read. Read the Bible. Just read it. And read along with us. That'll make you read in places maybe you haven't read before or haven't read in a long time. And part of our role as speakers and what we'll be speaking about, me and Micah and Jeff and Perry over the course of the series, is we're going to be helping you see in some of these places how you can see Jesus. In some of these obscure places of the Old Testament and how you can live this word out. So first of all, read. So your assignment between now and next Sunday is read Genesis 1 and 2. It's not too long. You can do that. Genesis 1 and 2. Find a Bible and read it. And as you read it, just read it what's called lightly. You don't have to have been to seminary to get something out of reading Genesis 1 and 2. You can read it. The Spirit of God will help you understand. He'll lift some phrases out of Genesis 1 and 2. As you read it, you can count on Him. It's almost in my mind, I see the Spirit of God like highlighting a word or two. As you read through these passages, you read Genesis 1 and 2, just be aware when the Spirit of God like highlights a word or a phrase. And then just think about that. Give some time, chew on that. What does that mean? Pray about it. And ask, well, what difference can this possibly mean for my life today? And you will be pleasantly surprised. Spirit of God will say, this is what can happen today because you've read Genesis 1 and 2. And I don't know what that's going to be. I was tempted to tell you some of the things that crossed my mind. I don't want to squash the Spirit of God, because you're going to come up with some amazing things, because the Spirit of God is going to speak to you through that word. And He's going to point you to Jesus, which we'll do next week as we look at Genesis 1 and 2. So read, first of all, read it lightly. The pattern is called Lectio Divina. You've heard this before. That's what we're going to be emphasizing, how you read the Bible, do it that way. The second is resources. Two resources that, we got time. Pull out your devices right now. I'm not serious. Pull them out if you have, if you want. I'm going to be looking around. I want to give you some moments right now to order. Some of you know how to do this well. You can order from Amazon like while I'm speaking, and that's what I'm actually encouraging you to do. You have permission to pull out your device and to order it right now. Time's wasting. We'll send you two for the price of one. The first is the Jesus Storybook Bible. You might think this is just for your kids, and it is primarily, but I encourage you to get this and read it because it is a very creative way. The subtitle is Every Story Whispers His Name. Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. I didn't come up with that either. Every Story Whispers His Name. We've been reading this with Anna, and it needs to go back. I've had it here too long. We need to go back and read this. But it's an amazing compilation of stories in the Bible, and it points out how Jesus is in every story. Amazing way. Even Naaman, the king that had to wash in the river to get rid of leprosy, points to Jesus. And they bring that out. Fascinating. So get it for your kids, get it for your grandkids, get it for yourself. Interesting. Anyway, so Jesus' story, get that one. But then this is the other one, the invitation. A Simple Guide to the Bible by a man named Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson has been very significant in my life for a long time. He pastored in one church for almost 30 years, just up in Bel Air, Maryland, not far from here. Pastored in one church for 30 years, but he's also a scholar. He's an academic. He knows the word. He knows Hebrew. He knows all that. But he knows how to put it on the bottom shelf because he's pastored people for 30 years. So he knows how to put it on the bottom shelf. And I read his deal on Joel this morning before I read Joel, and it was very, very helpful. I had to go back and read it on Ezekiel a few weeks ago. Very, very helpful. So read this, and you'll have it in your notes next week. There's actually a reading schedule. You have until October 11th to read the first 47 pages. Because what he does in this book is he'll give you an overview of how to read the Bible. Very helpful. You can see it's not long. It's not very big at all. We're going to be in this for like these next 8 months or so. So he's going to help you read the Bible. But then before you start getting into Genesis, he's going to help you understand the historical books. I mean, the books of Moses. He'll give a brief overview of that. And then here's the key. Every single book in the Bible, he has a brief one or two page introduction to. So some of the most maybe intimidating books that you've never thought, there's no way I'm going to get anything out of that. He helps you because he's a pastor. And you'll read that one or two page introduction to Joel or to Habakkuk or to some other book. And you'll go, oh, that's what that's about? And then he even helps you bring it down to what this means for your life today. So there's a reading schedule. We'll have it in your notes next week. But just know that you have, by the way, you can order this now if you haven't already. Encourage you to do that. You have until October 11th to read the first 47 pages. And you'll be able to track along with that book as we go through the series. And then finally, the Bible. Read these resources. That's very, very, very helpful. Then finally, and maybe most important, do it with friends. The reading of the Bible and the reading of God's Word was never intended to be a solely private experience. God intended His Word to be read and thought about among friends in circles. Rows are good. This is important. You're going to get some important guidance and input on Sunday mornings. Rows are good, but circles are better for growing, for actual transformation, for actual change of how you speak and how you think. The Word of God transforms us, just like food. We put the food in our mouth, and then our bodies take over, and we are transformed. But we've got to get the Word in our mouth, and then God can take it from there and use it to transform us, use it to transform our relationships, make us a brighter light in this place, in this world, in our neighborhoods. Let's take just a moment and pray and commit this series. Pray that we would jump in. I just encourage you, go ahead and stand. Let's stand. I've got to get the blood moving a little bit. So take just a couple steps back, maybe 6 or 8 inches from where you were when you stood up, and then just take maybe a 6-inch forward. Father, as we do that, we just want to let you know that we're all in. We believe, Father, that your word is alive and it's active. Jesus is alive and active. And you can and will speak to us, and it will be useful to our Sunday afternoons, to our Monday mornings, to the interactions we have with our wives and husbands and kids that afternoon, with our friends, with our neighbors. Father, it's going to be useful. And you're going to speak to us. You're going to surprise us about where and how you can speak through your living and abiding word. So, Father, thank you for pouring your Spirit out on us today, for blessing us with your presence. And, Father, I do pray that each of us would go all in, that we would read your word, we would listen to your Spirit, that you would use these resources in our children's lives and in our lives, and that, Father, you would help us get around in circles with friends, that we would put the big rocks in first, so to speak, and we would make that a priority in our fall season, in our schedule, in our life. Father, we really look forward to you giving us wisdom, refreshing our souls, giving us joy, having us have a taste of your word that's better than food, more valuable than gold. Father, we look forward to that, knowing the presence of Jesus, and hearing him speak. Father, we pray that even today that that would be true. And I ask this all, Father, in the name, the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.